So if you'd like to have open again, Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. And what we have here in this chapter is a dinner scene. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, invited Jesus to dinner. So it's a nice dinner scene, but it's not. It's a very tense dinner. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So the Pharisees have a little plan. They're hoping to catch Jesus out. So it's a very tense atmosphere. And Jesus doesn't seem affected by it. He leads the proceedings. He leads the conversation. And look where he leads it to. So all the way to verse 14, we're not going to go through every verse. We're going to literally consider verse 14 onwards. He says, at the end of verse 14, he mentions the resurrection of the just. He's finished for now. He leaves them with this thought, the resurrection of the just. Now, they believed in this, these Pharisees. What we're talking about here is the end of time. We're talking about that moment where this world is ended and a new world will come. And there'll be two destinations, heaven, hell. He's brought them to consider that. They're on the brink of eternity. This conversation has brought them to face that. And there's silence after that. Jesus finishes what he says. You can imagine, I don't know what they're thinking at this point. Maybe they're excited, intrigued. There's silence. Then it says, verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, I think surely at this point, they're sitting with the Lord. They're sitting with the God who made all things. This is the moment to ask, who's going where? What's it going to be like? Who's going to get in? Who's not? What do they say? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's a true statement. They are saying biblical truth. It is absolutely true, that statement. But do you hear how they say it? If I was a fly on the wall, I would have expected them to all nod, yes, blessed is everyone that is going to be there. What are they thinking in their heads? Us. That's what they're thinking. Us. Blessed are we. It's a self-pronouncement of blessing. They assume they are going to be there in that wonderful resurrection, heaven and beyond. They assume. But what if they were wrong? What if they were actually heading to the very opposite destination, hell, and they couldn't see it? What if there's someone tonight sitting here who thinks they're going somewhere amazing and they're going to a place of eternal fire and they don't see it? Well, Jesus is about to set things straight with this parable that he's about to tell from verse 16 onwards. And you get a clue that it's going to burst their bubble with that word, but. But, he said to him, verse 16, this is going to shatter everything they've ever believed. And maybe for some of us tonight. So let's look at this parable. Two questions, really. The first question, what is it all about? We're just going to go through the parable and try and understand what's going on. And there's going to be three main things to see in this parable. The first thing is a great banquet. That's where it begins. So verse 16. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Just imagine that for a minute. So at that time, banquets was the thing, especially this banquet. Just imagine the most important person in the city, the one everyone looked up to, the one everyone loved, the one everyone wanted to be with. And he decides, I'm going to put this lavish banquet on. He spends huge amounts of time, money, planning, maybe decorations, not to mention food and the drink list, the food list. There'll be everything you ever imagine. I don't know what would cater for you guys here. What do people go for? APC, maybe something from the Waitrose list. I'm not sure what people would be going for here. There'll be steak, there'll be vegan options, maybe everyone will be catered for. Everything. The spread will be the greatest spread that you could have ever imagined. Every drink on the list would be there. Dare I say wine would be there. There'll be music. There'll be joy. There'll be dancing. I really do think there would be dancing, considering other parables that Jesus told, where there was dancing at banquet celebrations or food celebrations. This is a joyous occasion. This is the kind of event that everyone would want to be at if they had a chance. Everyone, if they had the chance, they had to be there. The event of the century, you could say. But now think what this is picturing. This is a parable, obviously. So this is picturing something deeper. Let's go back to verse 15. Remember what was said by the Pharisee? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. News flash for everyone here. The kingdom of God is not a funeral. It's not a long, dreary church service. It's a banquet. It's the greatest banquet, the greatest occasion you could ever imagine. This is picturing a banquet for the soul. So we're talking about that deepest part of you that has been searching for satisfaction, joy, love, peace, life. Everything is in this banquet for the soul. Everything you've ever been looking for is found in this banquet. Forgiveness is found in this banquet. The love that will never let you go and never began to love you is found at this banquet. The peace that passes all understanding and you can't explain it, but it's overwhelmed you, is at this banquet. The joy that is above all other joys is found at this banquet. And why? What's the best bit? This is God's house. The banquet is in God's house. God is there. He's there with the people. You're relaxing with God when you're at this banquet. This is communion with God. This is knowing God and all that comes with it. This is heaven. This is the essence of heaven. And note, it's forever. The only thing in this life that is forever, or shall I say not in this life, everything in this life is temporary. Every single thing you're currently living for is going to be taken away from you. The one thing that forever is this banquet. Not just that, it's now. Did you note the invitation later on? Come, for everything is now ready. So you can taste this banquet now. Heaven is not just a future thing, it's something you can actually taste now. And take it from me, someone who's lived much of my life without the banquet and took everything that this world offered, and now I've tasted the banquet, nothing compares. So that's what this is talking about. Heaven, future, now for you. This is what everyone's looking for. This is what everyone around you is searching for. This is what 4,000 religions are trying to find. Every single celebrity, everyone is trying to find this banquet. They want to be here, but they don't quite know what it is, and they're trying to find it somewhere else. Do you see that heaven is a banquet? Before we go on, I don't know what you picture when you think of heaven. Do you picture the weird, floaty spirits and I don't know, angels playing harps? It's all a bit strange. I can't quite relate to it. It doesn't relate to my life now. No, we're talking real bodies with real joy, real satisfaction forever. Basically, before we go any further, I hope you see that heaven is a banquet. I hope you see that, a great banquet of that. The Pharisee said, blessed is everyone who eats bread. Jesus takes it, no. It's a banquet. It's better than you ever thought. Okay, so a great banquet. Secondly then, because it leads to a question, if it's so good, how do you get in here? How do you get into this banquet? That's the question every soul on this earth should be asking. How do I make it into this heavenly place, this kingdom of God? So that's the second thing, is a great invitation. So we've seen a great banquet. Now there's a great invitation. Let's read verse 16 and 17 again. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So the banquet's ready, but there's no gate crashing in this banquet. You don't just turn up. It's not just anyone come whenever you want. There's a personal invitation. This is a special banquet. You need to be invited from the host. Think about what that's saying about the kingdom of God. That's teaching us some important things. If this is the kingdom of God, the first thing it's telling us is an invite is required. If you want to spend eternity in heaven with God, you need to be invited by him. We're away from him naturally. We're not with God. We're not at this banquet by default. We can't just turn up when we want. We have gone away. We've sinned, as the Bible says. We have rejected God. And in fact, there's been a flaming sword guarding the way back to this paradise place that I've been describing. We are the ones who went away. Every single one of us here in this room do not deserve, by default, to be at that banquet. That's a really important realization that everyone seems to forget. You can't gate crash it. You're outside by default. You need an invitation to get in. That's the first thing. But there is an invitation. That's the point here. From God himself. God is inviting others to come in. He says later on, I want my house to be filled. That's the heart of God. He's not sitting by himself in a banquet saying no one's allowed in. He's put the banquet on and he's inviting people in. God wants people there. In fact, the servant he sends in this story pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in person to give the invitation. God desires to have you with him for eternity. He desires it. But look at the invitation itself. Come, this is verse 17. Come, for everything is now ready. Come. So simple. Come. That's the invitation. There's no wear this, bring this. Sometimes when we put events on, I have a little list. Can you please bring this, this, this? Thank you very much. There's none of that. There's no lists to follow. The Pharisees had, this was a revelation to the Pharisees who had endless lists of things. And this is just one word. Come. Come. That's the invitation. Why is it so simple? Well, it's the second part. For everything is now ready. The host has done everything. He's done everything. God has paid for everything to do with eternal life. How has he paid? Well, Christ comes into this earth, lives his perfect life, and when he dies on the cross, he cries out, it is finished, which gives this meaning of it has been paid. He's paid for your entry. Every reason that you should not be in heaven, whoever's listening to me tonight who's not currently in, Jesus has paid for your entry. There's nothing to bring. He's paid for every sin that should keep you out. The way is open. Think about the greatest picture of this, I think, in the Bible is the curtain in a temple. That was a great, such a clear picture. God is behind the curtain. We're the other side of the curtain. No one can really get in. Big barrier. When Christ dies on the cross, what happens to the curtain? Completely torn in two. The message is very clear. The way is open for everyone to come in. Such a simple invitation. Can I summarize it in case anyone misunderstands me? It's ready now. The door is open. And the way in is to come to Jesus. He is the way in. He's the only way in, he says. How do you come to him? You repent. You leave your sin behind. You trust in him that he's done everything on that cross for you. And you ask him, Lord, save me, forgive me. You will find that banquet. You will taste it. A simple prayer. It could be a simple prayer with your heart. You could find it sitting in your chair right now. I see lots of children here tonight, which I'm very glad to see. It's as simple for you. You could call on the Lord with your heart, a very simple prayer, and God will answer. He's calling everyone, come. It's very simple. A child can understand. Okay. The next question is obviously, who's going to come in? Who is going to come in? Just to picture the scene. The master has laid on the feast. The servant has gone out. And the master sits and waits. Who's going to come into this banquet? That's the big question. That's the big question in this chapter. And that's the third thing. A great turnaround. So there's a great banquet, a great invitation. But now the crux of the parable. A great turnaround. So let's meet the first group. There's a first group. There's a VIP group, we could call them, to this banquet. And we see it in verse 17. And say to those who had been invited. That's the second half of verse 17. There's people who have already been invited by the time the banquet was ready. Who's that? We're talking about people. So the way it worked, it's like a RSVP today. So someone puts a wedding on, you get that RSVP. So Sophie's wedding is a nice example of that. You get an RSVP and you have to reply. You have to give your reply first. It was much like that then. The difference being back then was you weren't told when it was going to be. So you just had to kind of keep yourself ready. You said you're going to come. Now you're just waiting to see when it's going to be ready. So they've received the first invitation, this first group. Who were they? This literally happened in history when it comes to this kingdom of God, this heaven. We're talking about Israel. Israel were so privileged, they received the first invitation. They were the only people in the world at that time to receive this special personal invitation from God. What was the invitation? It was the whole Old Testament. That's why I started with Isaiah 55. Didn't that sound like the banquet? Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. There's wine, there's milk, there's food without price. Come, come. Very similar, isn't it? They had the invitation. And these Pharisees, I would call them the VIPs of the VIPs. They were top of the ladder. If anyone was going to be in, it's them. If anyone's going to make this banquet, it's Israel. Especially the Pharisees. But look what happens when the Messiah, they waited years for this. How long did Israel wait for this? How long was the Old Testament written? What about those years of silence between Malachi and Matthew? They waited and waited and waited. And verse 17, it's finally here. Jesus comes. He says, repent, the kingdom is at hand. I'm the Messiah. It's here. What happens? Verse 18, this is the shock. But they all alike began to make excuses. It's utterly shocking. Let's go through each excuse for a minute. It's humorous. Imagine you've got these excuses. If you invited people to your wedding, or let's go through them very quickly. So verse 18, the first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Did he not see it before he bought it? Can't he see it tomorrow? Is it going to change? Is the field going to magically disappear? Very strange excuse. What about the next excuse? Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me. Again, examine them before you buy them. That's the rule. Are they still going to be there tomorrow? I think so. Okay, one more. This is the most interesting one of them all. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, I can't comment on this excuse. I've got no experience there yet. But maybe wives do stop people coming to things. I'm not sure. But again, a very strange excuse. Bring your wife. Or leave her for the evening. This event is more important. Very strange excuses. It's shocking on a human level. Imagine you put on, let's say your wedding, and someone said yes to your RSVP, and then it came to the day, and they said, I'm really sorry, I've bought a new car and I want to test drive it. How would you feel? This is shocking on a human level, but how much more God? This is God inviting sinners. And this is what they're doing. But this is where I think the parable gets really interesting. Because these men are supposed to picture the Pharisees. But the Pharisees weren't saying these things. They rejected Jesus, yes. They didn't come to the banquet. But they weren't saying these things. They weren't talking about their oxen as excuses or marrying a wife, etc. They had good reasons for rejecting Jesus, they would say. He's not following our law. That's the whole issue in this chapter. He's breaking our Sabbath. So they would say, this isn't us. We're not making excuses. We have good reasons for rejecting Jesus. But that's the whole point. Jesus is saying, okay, you're giving that reason, but there's something going on underneath. You're really making excuses. That's the point. And they're ridiculous excuses. But that leads to another question. Why would the Pharisees make excuses? Why would they do that? Well, why do people ever make excuses in life? I mean, I hope no one here has done this, but why do people call up sick to work and they're suddenly coughing and they've had something to make their throat sound a certain way? Why do people do that? Why do kids, now don't get any ideas here, but what I've heard some kids have put their head next to the radiator and then they quickly go to their mum and say, oh, I've got high temperature, I don't want to go to school. Why do people do that? Why do people make excuses? Because they don't want to go. That's the simple reason. So Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you're giving all these reasons, but at heart, you don't want to come. That's the point. But that still leads to another question. Why don't the Pharisees want to come? This is eternal life. This is free. This is forever. And they've been living their whole life for this, supposedly. They pray for this. They fast for this. They keep all the rules for this. Why would they not want to be here? They've even just said, blessed are those who will be there. So what's going on? Well, it's because they've got a big problem when it comes to this banquet. Yes, the banquet is completely free and it's paid for by Christ and the way is open, but there's still a cost for those who want to come in. That's exactly where Jesus goes after this parable. Let me read the very next verses after he finishes this parable. Luke has ordered it this way for a reason. It's a carefully ordered gospel. Verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, that's Jesus, and he turned aside and said to them, if anyone comes to me, that's to the banquet, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then he spells it out even more by verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you see the link to the excuses? What was their reason for not coming? Possessions, fields, work, oxen, relationships, wife. What kept them from coming was the things of this life. It's very comprehensive, isn't it? Possessions, work, relationships. The excuses cover all of our lives. So that's what kept them. That's why they didn't want to come. Because if they come, they're at risk of losing maybe this. I'm not saying they're going to, but very likely if a Pharisee came to Christ, they would lose their reputation, kicked out of the synagogue, maybe lose their wife, who can't believe that they've followed this false Messiah, they would say. They would lose a lot. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus has got right to the heart of their reaction. Okay, so that's, you can imagine the shock at this dinner table, maybe. That can't be us, they're saying. That can't be us. But there's more. Keep looking. It gets more shocking. The servant comes back, and the master's now angry, we read. And look what happens next. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly. Now, I'm just going to pause there. The Pharisees would have said, or maybe you would have thought, go back to those same people. Tell them what a mistake they're making. Tell them how much I paid for this feast. No. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The invite goes out to other people. That's the sobering part of this parable. It doesn't come back to the same group. And not just any people. These are the outcasts. These are those that the Pharisees would not have at their dinner table. And this is supposed to picture God. This is supposed to picture the God who they claim, they believe is holy, holy, holy. And you're bringing in the lowest of the low in society. People like the tax collectors. People that we can't even eat with. Poor, the people that can't offer nothing. You want to bring them in? It's getting shocking, but then it gets even more so. Verse 22. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room. So just note, firstly, that second group has come in. They have come in, but there's still room. There's still room. And now it gets unthinkable for the Pharisees sitting at that dinner table. It gets utterly unthinkable. Verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Highways and hedges. You cannot be referring to Gentiles. You cannot. That's what the Pharisees are thinking. You cannot mean that. You cannot mean the unclean Gentile who a Jew is not even allowed to eat with. You cannot mean that. You could have come back to the first group. Maybe now, maybe at least the best seats are still reserved for them. Maybe the poor's come in, but they can serve the tables. They can sit on the floor with the riffraff. The best seats are still reserved, surely. Surely you would have gone to the first group after that, even if the poor are in there now. No, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Do you see? The Gentile is the non-Jewish world, everyone outside of Israel. This is unthinkable. Let's get our heads around this picture for a minute, for a modern-day example. What we're saying today is, imagine the first group, a group of respectable churchgoers, Bible readers, Christian home brought up in people. And then what we've just heard with this other group is the people that you wouldn't even want to have a conversation with. The people that you're so disgusted by, you cannot even be in the same room as them. They come in instead of those. So it's not even that they come in together. There's one that replaces the other. And what was the difference? What made the difference? Simply this. When the servant came with the invitation, they came in. So simple. They repented, yes. They didn't carry on living the way they did before. The down and outs, the great sinners. There was a change. Yes, they repented. They believed. They put their trust in Christ. But at heart, they came into the banquet. That was the difference. And this actually happened in history. That's the amazing thing about this parable. It happened exactly as the parable said. The Pharisees and Israel did reject at large. It did go to the outcasts of Jerusalem and Israel. It did go to the tax collectors and the poor. You see all over the Gospels. But then it did go beyond the boundaries. That's why we're here now. We are those highway and hedges people. The unclean that the Jewish people at the time could never have thought that we would be singing praise to the living God tonight that they claimed to worship back then. We are the fulfillment of this parable. It's an amazing thought. But here's the thing, it's still happening. It hasn't finished yet. The door for the banquet has not closed. It's still open. The invitation is still going out from this pulpit every Sunday. And there are still those two groups today. There is still the first group that are making excuses. And there's still the second group that are pouring in and filling the spaces. It's happening tonight. Actually, everyone in this room is one of those two groups. Every single one, I'm just going to say it to the kids again, just to get their attention. Every single one in this church is one of these two groups that I've just been talking. So the question is, which one are you? That's what I want you to think about in your heads. Which group are you in, right? Who are you in the story? Where are you in the story? First, I want to speak to Christians. Christians. You were outside the banquet. You were lost. You were heading for hell, but you've come in. The invitation reached you, and here you are tonight tasting the banquet, and it's only going to get better. Whatever you've tasted now is only going to get better forever and ever and ever and ever. Praise God. Praise God. You're in the banquet. But note what this parable tells us. We are the servants going out. The church, we are sent out like Christ did, following in his footsteps. And look at God's heartbeat here. I love what it says, that my house may be filled. That's what God longs for. He longs for his house to be filled with sinners. And it's not filled yet. So he's commanding us what he commands the servant in the parable. Go, go quickly. Go to the uncomfortable places that you'd rather not. The down and outs. And more, don't just tell them. Don't just declare it kind of in a, there you go, that's the gospel. Compel them, it says. That's a very strong word. Force, urge. Don't take no for an answer, you could say. I'm not talking about, obviously there's limits here, but there's a sense in which they're not going to believe you. They're not going to believe you. Compel them. This is our command. Do we share God's desire for his house to be filled? Or am I just happy I've got my seat? That's a question to leave with Christians, including myself. Okay, now I must speak to the second group. So the servants are kind of not in either of those two groups. They've come in. But now let's think about the second group. That second group of those down and outs, those poor, crippled. How is that you tonight? Because I do believe there's people in that second group tonight. How is that you? I'm talking to anyone here that has messed up. You feel you've got nothing to offer God that is good. You can't stop sinning. You're tired of it. You'd love to come to the banquet, but you say it would never be for me. That's the second group. What a message this has for you if that's you tonight. If that's you and you're sitting there thinking, that's me, this parable has an amazing truth. God really is inviting you. He really is. Particularly you. Go out to the lanes. Go out to the highway. He's going for you. And so much so that he's commanded people like me and Gerard and others who preach to compel you. Don't just share the message with them and say there's a banquet. Actually say, no, you need to come. It's for you. Compel. He wants you so much in his banquet. He's commanding people like me to compel you. I read one of the most amazing sermons I've read from Spurgeon, who took that command very seriously in his sermon. He said, imagine me doing this. One Sunday morning, he said, I've got nothing to say to you this morning, God's people. I'm taking my master's command and I'm compelling those in the highways. He ignores God's people for the morning and he spends his whole sermon compelling those who are doubting and saying it can't be me. So can I just do that briefly tonight? Nowhere near as good as Spurgeon. But can I just say that on God's authority tonight, if you're poor tonight in the sense that I've got nothing to offer you, God, I've only got my sin and I keep sinning and I can't stop it and there's no way you should accept me, then I can say to you, good, good. Because Christ paid for your entry. And it's actually as you see that you're poor that you can come in. It's the very way that you can come in. So good. Are you crippled in the sense that I cannot come? I cannot move to you, God. I don't even know if I believe. I don't have the faith. Good. Call on him to give you the faith. That's helplessness. Ask him to give you the faith. It's for the crippled. It's for those who can't come in themselves. That's why you need God to draw you. So bring that to him in prayer. If you cannot see that the banquet's for you right now, it could never. Say, Lord, open my eyes to see it. And if there's anyone tonight in the highways, I mean so far, that you think there's no way back for me, then can I just give you three quick arguments? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word whoever means you, whoever. It means you cannot say not me. That's the first argument. Second argument, Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners and yet God saved him. So if he's the top sinner, then you can't be above him in sin. And God saved him. So no one can say I'm too bad. But then there's one final argument that obliterates everything. God gave his own son to a cross for people like you to take the punishment that you deserve. He was willing to crush his son. What love must he have? And for you to be bold enough and say, that's still not enough for me, that's very bold. Christ saves to the uttermost. There's no reason you can give. The word, if you remember anything, the word over the door of the banquet is whoever. But we still haven't reached the main target market of this parable. This is the last group. Group number one. the VIPs, the privileged. Verse 24 shows you the conclusion of this parable. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That is the target market. That is the point of this parable. When I picture Jesus saying this, I picture him telling the story, and then when he gets to verse 24, he looks at all the Pharisees and says, I tell you, I'm talking to you now. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Implication, you are those men. You are those men. And I believe there are people tonight who are in the place of those men in group one. So let's just throw out some questions to see if that could be you. First question, have you had this invitation for a while? Maybe for as long as you can remember, you have heard this invitation to come to Jesus. It's all you've ever known, from your parents, church every Sunday. That's group one. You know the gospel. You hear it every week. That's group one. All while many outside there in the lanes and the hedges don't know the first thing, but here you have the invitation in your hand. So that's the first question. Next question. Do you kind of expect in your thinking that you'll kind of get there in the end? So I haven't done anything about this invitation, but I'll kind of get there in the end. Like God will understand. I went to church. I read my Bible. I didn't quite come as it said, but he'll understand. That's those men. The Pharisees assumed. A great example of this is a comedian that I've seen that says, he gives an example of people waiting in a departure lounge. And there's those, everyone reacts differently when the plane's ready to board. Some people are rushing to the front of the queue. And there's those that kind of lounge back and they say, the plane won't leave without us. We have our ticket. They're not going to leave. You guys rush on. That's this. Are you doing that with the kingdom of God? The door won't close without me. I've got the ticket. I've been invited. God's not going to shut the door. He's invited me. Is that you? Another question. Have you actually ever come to Jesus for yourself? That's the word on this invitation. Come. Have you ever actually come to the Lord by yourself and said, Lord, I've messed up. I'm a sinner. I can't get in, but I believe that you died for my sins. Please save me. I want to come in. Have you ever done that? Have you ever actually come and meant it and you want to leave that old life behind? Have you ever actually done that? Because those men didn't. Another question. Do you have your reasons? If you haven't come to Christ tonight, do you have your reasons why not? Because that's what the Pharisees did. They had their reasons. Good reasons, they would say. Scripture. He is not following Scripture, they would say. He can't be from God. He can't be the Messiah. But Jesus says, no. They're excuses. I know what's going on in your heart. So I want to ask people tonight, what reasons do you currently have for not coming to Christ? I've made clear to everyone here the door's open for you. It really is. And God is actually longing for you to come in. What reason do you have for not coming? What's actually the reason you give? Is it, I just can't believe. I don't know what your reason is. I've tried. I've prayed. Can I encourage you to dig a bit deeper? Is there a deeper issue? Is there something you're not prepared to let go of? I'm not discounting every reason and question that people have. You need to work through things. I'm not saying that every issue is an excuse. But in this case, it was. And ask yourself, is there a deeper reason why I'm not coming to Christ than the one that I'm saying that it is? Yeah? Is there something I don't want to give up? Is there a possession or a relationship? I don't know what it is, but is there something holding you back that isn't the surface level reason that you're giving? ultimately, if we could sum up these men that didn't come into the banquet, the reason was they didn't want to come. They made a choice. And if that's you, I must say tonight, verse 24 is addressed to you. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. You're not in, Jesus is saying. And worse, we learn in this parable that God is angry when his invitation is rejected. Rightly so. Rightly so. So that's a sobering thought. How many times have you been invited to come in and you've said no? Could it be that anger is piling up? I don't even want to do the maths of how many times you've heard the gospel. It's a sobering thought. But there's hope. Despite all this, Jesus is still dining with these Pharisees. He still is there with them, warning them while they're watching him to catch him out. He's happy to dine with them and still lovingly warn them. Why? Because those men can change. I'm not saying they did, but we know from the Bible, Apostle Paul, Pharisees can change. This group can change. And maybe tonight is a plea for you to wake up. No more excuses. Leave everything behind and come into the banquet. I would be tempted, if it was down to me, to compel you, to tell you how silly it is to live for those other things. But Jesus doesn't do that here. He warns. So I'm going to leave tonight with a warning to follow in what Christ did in this situation. And I'm just going to read a few words from the previous chapter of Luke. Listen to this. It sounds a lot like the banquet. Verse 24 of Luke 13. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." This is the bit. "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I urge you today, all who have heard, if you've heard the voice of Jesus tonight, please do not harden your heart. The invite says, very simple, come, for everything is ready.